So we are starting at 10:45 so that at 11 o'clock our live stream comes on. So that way it doesn't delay. And it gives us an opportunity also to come into worship. You know, that's one of the big things about the assembly, taking the distance, making sure we're providing for that, and then also being able to sing praises to Him. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is an encouragement, and also the opportunity to interact with folks. Well, you know that this peak season for leaves is about over, and the rain this day will kind of help move that along so that the leaves are coming down. We have a couple who had an anniversary this week, right? Isn't that right? All right. So our deacon and his wife, do you mind telling us how many years?
48.
48. All right. Very good. What a blessing. 2 years to go, and it's golden, isn't it? Hey, there you go. Good encouragement to hear this morning. Well, if you got a handout with you now, I want you to take up the blue one. First of all, that's a folder. Every year, we attempt to participate in the sharing of God's word, not only verbally from the ministry here that goes out in the teaching and also over the internet, but also to present an offering to the distribution of the scriptures around the world. And next week, we will be taking that offering. This will be the Gideon offering that we're taking, and this kind of is a little brochure or flyer that's available to remind you of that, to let you participate. If you're wanting to participate and you're online, we have a means for doing that. So please consider participating with this. We'll have a video clip next week about this work around the world. Let's see, finish this with me. God's promise is that His word will not, return to Him void, return to Him without accomplishing what He sends it into the world to do. And you know, I'm just going to have to pause here for a moment because that grips my heart, that we can participate in Him and He will, or with Him, and He will accomplish what He intends to do. We do that as we show by following God's directions for our life to other people. We are living epistles written with the hand of God on the hearts of men. We show that with our interactions with them. We speak that when we tell of the so great of salvation, and we have an opportunity to send it worldwide. So I appeal to you on that. Alita's got a note for us here. Good. I always check out to see what translation it is. So on the West Coast, they use the ESV. Here in our area, many insist on the King James Version. We've asked for the use of the New King James in this. Let me take this off, and I'm sure this is really becoming as I do this. But nevertheless, it's going to be a problem. So let's try this. All right, little adjustment here. Hopefully that'll stay with us now. So just a reminder, next week we are not going to have a Gideon representative here. They've talked to us and we've spoken. I spoke to them about COVID and the situation. And so we will have a video clip and this will be what we're doing. On the backside of your handout also, there is the next country that we're focusing on around the world. I practice pronouncing this. Anybody want to give it a shot? Say it. Tajikistan. I said, yeah, okay. That's what she said too. Well, whatever you said, okay, God will know. This is what we're praying for. These folks live in Asia. It's near Pakistan and Afghanistan. It's a troubled part of the world that has the efforts of bringing Bible translation to these folks. So this is our prayer request. There's the notes that we will be using. My pronunciation was a little different, but then my pronunciation is always a little different. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me this morning to the scriptures now. Are we good here to go? All righty. So today is a son, you say. There's that. That's good. There's not that. That's not good. Oh, we had it now. Good. He must have taken it off and it came on. Okay. So today is the right on time for this that we're looking at. If you got your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 7. This is a right on time for this, and I'll show you why. In the scriptures, in our series that we're looking at called Over the Top Promises, the Over the Top Promises of God. All right, coming up. In the over-the-top promises of God last week, we're turning to John chapter 7. So scroll there or open your Bible there or however you get there. John chapter 7. Last week in John chapter 6, Dr. Stewart spoke to us on Jesus' promise about being the bread of life. John chapter 6. He says that in verse 35. So if you got your Bible open, we're going to turn to John chapter 6, verse 35. This is something that broke out in a huge, huge controversy. So John chapter 6, verse 35, Dr. Stewart covered this. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. So there's the statement. Whoever comes to me, it should be comes, to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And that is what gave rise to the controversy. What does he mean, never hunger? What does he mean, never thirst? And in verses 51 of that chapter, Jesus begins to emphasize. Vote with me, John 6:51. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Here's where the controversy starts to break out. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So, Jesus, in dealing with them, begins to emphasize something that he wants them to say, no pun intended, but it is a pun, to chew on. Something for them to chew on. Notice, verse 53. So, based on what they said, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, Dr. Stewart noted this is a matter of emphasis, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day because, or for, my flesh is true food and my blood is too true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So, controversy was there. Jesus picked up on the controversy, and based on it, he spoke this way. And he spoke this way to make a point. Now, he does clarify, because, of course, this was given the impression to them of cannibalism. Believers in the early centuries, when they had the Lord's table, where they said things like, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. This is the cup of the new and everlasting covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." They were accused of that in a way that they were attempting to be dis-persecuted, attempting to be eradicated from the scene. Jesus does clarify. I want you to see here that on this, Jesus does clarify. Slide with me to verse 60. Many of his disciples heard it, and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling, and by the way, the disciples here were following him as fans. Many of them here were kind of rooting, yay, yay, for his team when they saw some of the things that they were doing. And he's getting beyond the idea of this being a fan sport. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Clarification, verse 63. He considerately clarifies, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It's not the flesh eating. It's not the blood drinking. It's the words that I have spoken to you. They are spirit and life." Now, it's after that controversy, it's after that big thing, which many, verse 66, many of the fan disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, that we come to what we do in John chapter 7. It's after these things, John chapter 7, verse 1. It's after this. Verse 1, Jesus went about, he traveled around in Galilee, and he was unwilling to go into Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, he says, the Feast of Booths was at hand. That's what makes this the right on time for what we're looking at this morning. When was the Feast of Booths held? It was one of the three prominent festivals that they had. There was Passover, there was Pentecost, and there was this Feast of Booths. It was held at the same time every year, the same days, because the Lord had inaugurated this. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' promise, your will, God's will, here in John chapter 7. And this is given right at the time of the Feast of Booths. In the book of Leviticus, of course, you probably had your devotions all week out of the book of Leviticus, right? Do you ever visit the book of Leviticus? Leviticus is, oh, the Levites were the, when they had all those regulations, one of the things that they gave them was some of the festivals, the holidays that they would have. And by the way, the Feast of Booths is a 7-day-long holiday. Look at this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, quote, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, he talks about what this feast is for and how it's done. Here's what he describes. He says that he wants all the native Israelites to take leaves and branches off a tree, and they are to build a temporary dwelling place, a kind of a tent here to dwell in for 7 days. I want you to go camping for 7 days. And some of the folks who lived in the city were to camp on the top of their house, and others were not to just stay in their own backyard. They were to go out into the country. And for 7 days, they were to be there. And there were things on each day that they would do. One day was the time that they would have the day of the water, where they would take it and they would bring from the pool of Siloam and they would pour out water. And this is when Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Because this was to be picturing to them when God provided water through the rock. And he was saying, come to me. Jesus is saying he is the literal fulfillment of this that God was presenting. And there was, towards the end of the feast, a time when they would come and they would light the place in a ceremony. And this is when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this happened at the fall. As a matter of fact, I'm going to flip back. You can flip back to Leviticus chapter 23, if you can find it, that is. Leviticus chapter 23. And in this, it says these things. Leviticus 23, verse 40. He says, you shall take on the first day the fruits of the special trees, and you will build the lean-tos. And then verse 41, you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute, he says, forever throughout your generations. The Jews are to be doing this, and you shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Now, that 7th month was a month, to see if I can pronounce this, Tishrei, and it was synonymous with our time of October. That's our month, which isn't, of course, the 7th month. It's a different calendar, but nevertheless, you, in this month of October, you shall, as a matter of fact, look at what he says here. He says, on the 15th day of that month of October, it's roughly equal, the 15th day. When was the 15th day of October? What's today? Thursday, that's right. Today is October 18th. Okay, so October 18th. It was to be for 7 days. One day, October 15th. 2 days, October 16th. Third day, October 17th. Fourth day, you can do this with me, right? Yeah. October 18th, October 19th, 20th, 21st. That's the 7 days. That was the 7 days of the feast. Now, it is October. We are at October 18th. And I want you to see, go back with me to John chapter 4 and slide down with me to verse number 14, where it says, at about the middle, or now, in the middle of the feast. Let's see, the middle of the feast, it started on the 15th, it went to the 16th, 17th. The 18th would have been the middle. That's why I say this is the right on time for our to do it, because this is October 18th. It is the middle of the feast, and this is what Jesus did. In the middle of the feast, Jesus went into the temple, and he began teaching. Now, the Jews are seeking to kill him, and he goes up in such a way that he doesn't do this prominently. But in the middle of the feast, when there are all these people gathered here for this celebration, living, and it was a joyous celebration. They liked the camping season. They enjoyed the feast going on. This was the most joyous of their holidays. Jesus came and began to teach. Verse 15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is this man? How is it that this man has learning? How is it that he knows this when he has never studied? He's never been trained in the rabbinical, the rabbi seminaries." So Jesus answered them, saying, "My teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me." And now here comes the promise. The promise has to do with your will and God's will. It's a promise that is so right for our time. It's the right on time for this. Jesus says this: "If anyone is willing to do God's will," that's the verb that he uses, "is willing." If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The promise that he gives to us here. We've seen that this whole thing is based on what God set up. This whole thing is happening on October 18th. And this is what we see: God's will, your will. Together now. God's will, your will. You do recognize you have a will, right? We now have one of our grandsons around the house on a daily basis. And you noticed, we noticed, by the way, that he has a will. He's currently 3 years old, and he surely makes known to us what he would like. This is a game that I have around the house for fun, for interaction with the kids, both that kind of interaction and to talk with them and to kind of learn lessons together with them. And I set this in a place that it doesn't get broken, which is a real possibility with kids around. So I set it up, and he sees this, and I want to do that. I want to do that. And he will persist in doing this. Now, the vocal intonations, my wife would be a whole bunch better at. Nevertheless, that is the point, that he wants to do this, and we do this sometimes, not every time when he wants to, but we do this sometimes. And you know, I've noticed this too, that it's even before 3 years old that what the will of a child is, they make known. Have you ever noticed? Mom, mom, hey, mom, 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 mom. And then the response, what, dear, do you want? Ever ask that question? Have that question asked of you. You know, that is one of the most important questions about you and I. What do you want? What do I want? That's the matter of the will. And Jesus makes this promise, verse 7. If anyone wants, if anyone is willing to do, and by the way, that is a verb there, and it's a verb that's in the tense that I'm not sure they do, but there's a possibility that it could. If anyone is willing, is wanting to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking from myself. Jesus' statement here, we're going to look at God's will, first of all, this morning, as the scriptures tell us. Because he's talking about doing God's will. If the will is to do God's will. Now, this thing of the will of God, as it's talked to us about in the scriptures, is a really, really, really big thing for us to come to terms with. As a matter of fact, throughout the whole scriptures, there is this ongoing thing of the will of God being expressed and the will of people in response. Let's see, do we know anything about this? How about Adam and Eve? There was an expression about the will of God, right? And what was the will of Eve? Oh, this is delightful. It'll make me wise. I'll just know. I'll just know like God does without having to be told. I'll just know. And her will became different than God's will. And then Adam. Adam's will came into the picture. And what was Adam's will on this? What did Adam want to do? Well, he wanted to go along with Eve on this, right? That's what his will was. So, there we go. We'll try this again. That's what his will was. So over and over, we get this matter of the will of God and the will of people. Your will, his will. And you follow that throughout God's calling his Old Testament people. And during that time of his calling, he gave them directions and their will, even from the time that he gave the summation of his directions in the Ten Commandments. They were up to something. Not according to the will of God. Now, let me just, near the end of the Bible, show you something from Revelation chapter 4 that kind of gives us a picture of how big this will of God thing really is. This is the statement, and this is said when we are called up to see into the throne room of God. We actually are escorted there so we can see what happened in the place for the supreme ruler of the world and all of creation and of all of the universe and all of the galaxy and all of everything. The supreme ruler there is on his throne ruling. And as he does this, those creatures that surround him that are part of his creation, which, by the way, we don't clearly see or understand, but we get the picture that there is a multitude of these heavenly hosts. There's a multitude of these creatures and they're around him and they fall down and they worship him. And when they do, it appears those who are there as humans suddenly respond, crying out, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things and by your will they exist and were created." How big is this thing of the will of God? How big is this? Do you know why everything is here? Why is it here? Because God wants it. End of story. That is it. You are here. I am here. This building is here. Hartford City is here. The United States is here. The countries of the world are here for one reason. Because God wants them here. He wants them to exist. And he wants them to exist like they do right now. But isn't sin entered into the picture? Yeah, that's the thing of the human will and God's will entering in. And could God have ended it then? He sure could have. As a matter of fact, he kind of said at one point, "I'm going to start this whole thing over." And he starts a flood. And you know, the same thing plays out again. So right now, God wants it here, and he wants it here just like it is, because he says to us clearly that he works all things after the counsel of his will. You can check that out, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It's all worked out after the counsel of his will. You know, how big is this? It's like all-inclusive of everything. Everything hangs from the very slender thread of the will of God. That's how Jonathan Edwards pictured it. We are suspended from the hand of God by his will. And this world that he created is here just because he wants it, and he wants it to be a theater. That's what many preachers have said. He wants it to be the theater where he shows his glory, his honor, and his power. He puts it on display. And it's all because he wants it. That's an amazing thing. Here in heaven, that's recognized, and it is expressed to him his worth that he deserves as our Lord and our God to receive that glory and honor and power because he did create it, and it's all by his will that it's here. That's a huge, huge thing. All inclusive of everything. Your heart is there and it's working like it is because he wants it to. Your family is here and it is structured as it is because he wants it that way. This is huge. This is huge. This is literally all encompassing. The want of God. It's huge. It's huge. We need to come to terms with God's will as the scriptures tell us. This is here because God wants. And you know, we learn something about God's will. Not this is what we get at the end of the Bible, but earlier in the Bible, as huge as that really is, earlier in the Bible, we learn that God's will, as the scriptures tell us, has a secret feature about it, a feature to it that is vital for us to understand and to live with. It's in Deuteronomy 29:29 that says this: the secret things belong to God, belong to the Lord our God, to Yahweh our God. The secret things belong to Yahweh, who is always and forever I am. What you need. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. And God says this in a time when he's talking about what he will do. And how what he will do will cause people to look at this and to wonder. And God is saying in that context that the secret things about his will belong to him. There are things about the will of God that you and I don't know because God has kept it what? Secret. He's kept it to himself. Job experienced this. Do you remember that? Job going through this and this coming on in his life and Job's reaction to this, where initially he put up with it and then he accuses God of being cruel to him because there were things that Job did not understand. They were secret things that belonged to God. And when Job finally got through this and God gave him counsel, do you remember what Job did? Job put his hand to his mouth, and he said, I spoke of things I did not understand. And now I, Job said, when God gave him the picture of this, which, by the way, God has given us the picture of this because we have had the book of Job for a long time and describing it. This is what he said: I repent. I change my mind. I change my direction because I was foolish and I spoke of things I didn't get. I want you to know there is this mystery. about God's will that he intentionally keeps to himself. But everything we need to know about this mystery of God's will, everything we need to know, he's revealed to us. And these things belong to us. He has given us everything, the scriptures tell us. Everything that we need for life and a life that goes God's way in these exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises that we're looking in on this morning. This we need to see about God's will. There's something else I want to add here too about God's will. God's will, as the scriptures tell us, is that he is not willing for any to perish. God does not want anyone to be destroyed. Now, when he says that, not willing, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he uses a term, bolamai, for this, which is different than the term that he uses elsewhere. When his will is set and it's going to be this way, he uses a term where he's offering, will not force people. He offers the opportunity not to perish, bolamai. He's not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance, like Job, to change their mind, to change their direction. This is what the scriptures tell us about the nature of God. This is where he is. He has this will that puts everything into existence, and it puts it into existence after the counsel of his own will. So the conditions of it are exactly what we're experiencing here. But in doing that, he has these secret things, and his heart is that none perish. All, like Job, change the mind, change the direction. But he puts the condition on us that we have to change. And finally, I want to add this. For us who embrace this salvation of God through Jesus Christ, we trust Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection so that we don't perish. For those of us who trust this, his will, as the scriptures tell us, is what we live the rest of our days for. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. This is the revealed will of God. These are the revealed things that belong to us. Once we grasp what this salvation is, the rest of our days are lived to discover that secret thing of the will of God, to do the revealed thing of the will of God. And by the way, when I talk about the secret thing, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1 says, you do not know what a day will bring forth. Jesus, when he was here, talked to us that we don't know what's going to be unfolded tomorrow. Every day is going to have enough trouble of its own. Guess what? There'll be trouble tomorrow. There'll be trouble tomorrow when you wake up and have to get out of bed, and it'll be so cold, and you won't want, and that'll be trouble. Huge amount of trouble, right? For some. And there'll be challenges, and there'll be difficulties in all of this. And every day will have enough trouble of its own. And Jesus says, be of good courage, because I've handled this. I've overcome this. The secret things that we don't know are unfolded day by day by day by day. And as they're unfolded, God gives us all the direction we need for living them out. So the rest of our days we live not for the will of our flesh. Oh, I know. This is an up and down thing for all of us. This is a fight for the desires of the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes we're on it and we're going great guns and we think, man, I am so there. And sometimes we are so far down under it that you think, That's the way it is for us. But here's where we keep coming back to. The rest of our life is, you know, there are actual times every day when I have to say to myself, this is what I want. This is what I think. This is what God says, and I need to choose. And you know, we're wise to present ourselves in those terms. This is what I choose, and it's the will of God. I'm going to do this, and I start every day, every day, every day. The will of God, that's how big it is. Now, this thing that he tells us about living the will of God, I thought I'd put up the whole thing here for you. So, to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for the will of God. That being the case, let's talk about your will. Your will, where this is where Jesus' promise comes in. Your will is where Jesus' promise comes in. So slide with me down to verse 17. This is just the right on day for this. It's the middle of the feast. Jesus has presented teaching. Verse 15, the Jews are astonished by his teaching. This isn't the first time they've been astonished by his teaching. Do you remember when he was 12 years old? And he went into the temple and he sat there with the doctors, the teachers of the law, and he was interacting with them, giving them answers, presenting them questions. And the Bible says that they were amazed. Here, they're astonished at his teaching, at his understanding. And as he's saying these things, the Jews begin to say this. And by the way, the Jews that, as verse 15 talks about, are the same Jews that are up in verse 1, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Those are the Jews. These are the Jewish leaders. It's not like the populace. The Jews, therefore, were marveled. They were taken back. They were astonished. How does this guy who hadn't studied in any rabbinical tradition, how does he know this stuff? And Jesus answered this. They're saying this. Where are you spinning this from? Where's this coming from? This is amazing stuff. Where's it coming from? Jesus answers, verse 16. My teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me. Then he puts out the promise. This is where the promise comes in. This promise is a matter of heart, Jesus points out here. You know, there is a great theologian. They call him the greatest Bible teacher, greatest theologian that America has ever had. You know who that is? His name was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards talked to us about the heart of a man. This is the hidden man, as Peter describes it, the hidden man, the inner man, the hidden man of the heart. This is where a person, Edwards says, thinks. This is where a person has his emotions, he has his feelings. It's the thinking or the intellect. It's the emotions of the heart. It's, excuse me, the motions of the feelings. It is the will, the choosing, the desiring. That's what the heart is. And this that Jesus tells us in the promise is a matter of the heart, the disposition of the heart. Look at what he says, verse 17. He says, if anyone's will, if anyone is willing to do God's will. He's talking to us here about the disposition of the heart. Your will, willing to do God's will. If anyone, and that's the issue of this promise. What is the disposition of your heart? What is the disposition of your heart? Is the disposition of your heart that this God, who is like really a big thing with his will and has the secret part and has this revealed part, and this revealed part tells us he doesn't want anybody to perish and we live for this will. Is this the disposition of your heart? That you want to go with his direction, wherever it is, wherever it takes us, whatever he says, whatever he calls, wherever he sends, whatever he does, whatever he chooses, whenever, however. You're willing to do God's will. I can tell you, some days, at some times, but there are some times and some days, some moments, every day. Well, maybe not so much. If anyone is willing to do God's will, what Jesus tells us here as a promise is of great value for us in living our life right now with God. The God who is there, and with other people who may or may not have the disposition at any particular moment to do the will of God. What Jesus tells us is of great importance. Now, I brought this whole bag full of books with me this morning, not because I'm going to go through them, but I just wanted to give you an impression of how many books I just pulled out that I have that are on the will of God. There's John MacArthur, Found the Will of God. Here's one, The Blackabees, Experiencing the Will of God, How to Live the Full Adventure of Knowing and Doing the Will of God, Experiencing God, Decision Making and the Will of God, Not the Biblical Alternative to the Tradition. And I've got all kinds of books here on the will of God. A lot of. This is what Jesus is promising. Jesus' promise is that if the disposition of your heart, though it has those times that he well describes to us in the scriptures, if the disposition of your heart is to sell out, to do not your will, but the will of God, to sell out, not on God, but on yourself, to do the will of God, then here's the result. Then you will know. Then you will know the teaching, he says. You will know. And this term that he uses, gnosko, means that you will be absolutely and positively sure. You will be absolutely and positively sure whether what this teaching is comes from God. It has the divine characteristics about it, the thing that rings true to the way God is and how he acts and what he does. You will know absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that this teaching is from God, or whether it's not. And I want you to know that is very necessary. It's a thing called discernment. There was not long ago a program that was pushed on the churches called Way Down. And it was done by a person, and I'll name this person's name because she's been right out forthright what she was doing, though she wasn't initially. The Way Down program was an effort that was to help people with weight reduction, okay? People who wanted to lose weight. Have you ever heard anybody talking about needing to drop some weight? Have you ever heard that? You ever heard that? Oh, I'm getting a little old. I need to pick off some pounds. Well, this was what this person, Gwen Shamblins, was attempting to use as an avenue. And as she was teaching this, churches, I mean, prominent churches, churches that I could well name, who were known for the scriptures, Coral Ridge Church. There was David Jeremiah's church. There were other that were buying into this program, and she was teaching on this. And all of a sudden, in the teaching, there comes up this thing that didn't ring true to the scriptures. And as it was pursued why this was in there, she confessed, she acknowledged, she says, because she was attempting to take the church into this idea rather than what the scriptures have. If you want the details on that, I'm very willing to give them to you. If I don't get tripped up here, that is. I'm very willing to give them to you. But the point is, when you're willing to do God's will, suddenly there's a result of being able to hear a ring that's true and not true as to whether this comes from God or not. I have questions asked to me about things, and my response will be on occasion, well, this just doesn't ring true to the way that God is. Because of, and there will be statements, and Jesus promises, if your disposition of your heart is to do the will of God and sell out on your will, which is such a matter that kicks up every single day. This isn't a one and done thing. This is an every single day that I forsake. It's called taking up your cross. It's called dying to self. And you sell out on that, then you'll know what rings true as coming from God or not. And that is a promise for all time from Jesus. You will be able to discern. And my, do we need this? I want you to know, it doesn't take much to see this, that the church that professes faith in Jesus Christ has so many locations that it's gone that do not ring true. I mean, we can talk about politics. We can talk about racism. We can talk about all those current issues. And there is truth that rings true to God. And there is truth. Well, there is truth that goes this other way. Let me put this up here. This is what goes on with people. Look at verse 18. At verse 18, and by the way, I just hit on the prominent ones. There are so many others. I just hit on those because I thought they may ring a bell. The one who speaks
on his own authority. This is what I think. Well, I think this is how I see it. Well, you need to see it one way or another, but if it's something that's spun out of your authority, you are that person, Jesus says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of God, the one who sent Jesus, he is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Now, Jesus is speaking, obviously, of himself, but Jesus has applied this, verse 17, to anyone who is seeking to do God's will. Does this mean Christians will never disagree again? No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, there are many times I disagree with myself as I'm figuring this out. Many, many times. The point is, we've got a promise. We've got a promise that if you come and present yourself to do God's will wherever it takes you and you deal with your will, putting it on that cross and following him, you'll know. There'll be a ring that's true. You'll know the teaching. Have you ever had somebody kind of talk to you and they're talking about a subject that they don't know something about and they're just spinning ideas? You ever had that? I've had that about medicine. I've had that about theology. I've had that about raising kids. I've had that about nearly every topic that happens. I want you to know where that goes is the person is seeking to be weighty and important themselves. And where we are living the rest of our lives for the will of God is to seek the weightiness and importance of the one who sent Jesus. Amen? That's where we're at. The one who sent Jesus. That one doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance, changing mind, changing direction, to trust Jesus as Savior, and get this, as Savior and Lord. If we call him Lord, what do we mean? Help me out with this. I'm going to close. If we call him Lord, what do we mean? He's the boss. He's the boss. He's the boss. He is the one in charge, the one to whom we bow down. Father in heaven, we come to you. We just lift up our voices saying, we need you. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief so that I will bow down. I will bow down and crown you King. In Jesus' name, amen.